So this morning I want to share a word with you that was quite funny. You know, it was one of those urgent prophetic moments in my heart that I knew it had to happen before I've had anything of what should happen. I just went to Tabitha and said, listen, this is what I'm going to do on Sunday. You know, make a slide and put it out there. And after that, the sermon came. But it was just so great for me personally to just see the response from all the other churches to that. Not just to me, I mean just to the urgency of what is happening in our nation at this moment. Okay, so for those of you that are here, I'm gonna speak into our situation this morning. That's what I feel in my heart. And you know, anybody with two brain cells can see, you know, we are at a tipping point. And God is in control of that. But we need to know how to respond. So that's what I'm sharing with you guys this morning. So Father, I pray, Lord God, that the words of my heart and the meditation of my heart, Lord, and the word of my mouth, Lord God, be acceptable unto you. And Father, also that every heart here, Lord, will hear what you want to say to them. Holy Spirit, that you will take the words that I speak, Lord God, and transform them, Lord, so that hearts and minds can hear what they need to hear as I speak your word this morning, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's so much that's been going on. You know, it's weird. I used to read a lot of news. But this last while, it was difficult for me to read the news. I hate it. Because when I open it up, it's like, bleh. And most of us, you know, feel like that. And it's understandable. But what we also need to understand is that, you know, in our culture, this whole social explosion of networking makes everything massively amplified in our ears, in our hearts, in our minds, okay? So, I'm just going to take you back a little bit this morning on, you know, what has been happening for the past while. So, allow me to speak a little bit prophetically this morning, but, you know, for the last while, we've seen a couple of things happen, and you know, when you look at it, you can say, oh, that's good or that's bad or whatever. It's not about good or bad. We must just see what is happening around us. And there are two things that is standing out mostly, for me at least now. Two things are returning. The one is nationalism. The other thing is racism, okay? So I'm speaking about the isms, but I want you guys to see, so what happens in America and some other parts of the world? After the Arab Spring, you know, we had an influx of refugees and stuff, and it was just chaos. Now, you've got countries, you know, that say, listen, I'm gonna build a border. How many kilometers? I don't know. But I'm going to build a border so that we as Americans can stay Americans. But the thing is, that's a spiritual thing that is just physically manifesting. The world over, everybody is drawing back into nationalism. We are the this and that. And we need to protect our borders. We are, whatever you want to call it, we need to fortify. We need to put up the defenses. We need to build a wall so that the stuff cannot come in. And when I say stuff, I'm not degrading people. But that is what people are experiencing. I don't want that influence to come near me. And the second thing that goes along with that is racism. Now, I had a picture up on Facebook. You can go and see that. At least one of my pastor friends said, you know, at least you have a balanced view there. I tried to. It was very deliberate to put the pictures on that I wanted you guys to see. Racism is not black and white, people. It is not black and white. I'm not Michael Jackson. I'm not going to sing. It don't matter if you're black or... No. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. Racism is something. Yes, it is between races. And yes, it's white and black. But it's something. It's more a cultural expression than it is color. Okay, color is part of it. But what is happening is that those of us that feel comfortable with one another, we have the natural tendency to draw together because we think the same. That is the thing about a culture. Is that my papa? No. Okay, great. Good. It almost sounded like it. So we have the natural tendency to draw together because we think the same. When you think about your culture, and for those of you who haven't heard this before, it's a good analogy to think about your culture as a fish thinks about water. You do not ask a fish to describe water to you. He cannot. Maybe those flying fish can. Because they at least get out of the water. But you cannot describe your culture when you are in it. It is like water to a fish. So your culture, my culture, is like that. It is in you. You are surrounded by it. And the best you can do is know about it. If you know about it, then it's good. Then you can start to work with it. But anyway, I'm not going into that. But I just want to give you these two definitions quickly. Nationalism and racism. Nationalism is loyalty and devotion to a nation, especially in the sense of national conscientiousness. Exalting one nation above all others and placing primary emphasis on promoting its culture, its interests, as opposed to those of other nations. Okay? And then the racism is a belief that race is primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. Funny, this comes from Webster's dictionary. What are the common denominator between these things? Yes, it's an exaltation. Regardless of where you are, if you fall into that nationalization and racism aspect, you are exalting yourself above the others. That is what you do. And this is Webster. This is not even the Bible. Webster's dictionary says, this is it. So you are exalting your view and who you are above the others. I am more important than the others. Now, we had a good, you know, last while in social media. So think about those things that I've just said, and then you add to that a South African society that is hurting from the past and also present experience. They have systemic injustice, violence and murder, corruption and arrogance, all into that pot. So what is systemic injustice? And I explain it a lot to people because we don't understand it. And today I might offend some people. So if I do, please forgive me. I actually had a dream, you know, where God just warned me to speak in love. Okay, so when I'm speaking from a place of true humility. So if I say black and white, you know, I can't be, you know, gray. Okay? So it's not aimed at you. I want you guys to listen to the bigger picture. That's where we're going today. Okay? You must understand the bigger picture of where we're at. So when I say systemic injustice, it's difficult for white people to understand that black people, after 24 years of freedom, are still saying, yeah, but it's unfair. Get over it, man! White people exalting themselves. When are you going to get with the program? Systemic injustice is something that I've experienced firsthand, where for me, just looking at my kids, because of the systemic injustice that has benefited me as Deval, the minimum requirement of just for me, for my kids, will be that they will go to university. You know, there's not two ways about it. They're going to finish school, they're going to do university, and that's it. Because that is my place where I'm coming from. For another person from another nationality or from another culture, you know, for them, because of systemic injustice that went the other way through generations, for them, if their child can just make high school, that is an absolute phenomenon. So I wanna put it in our face today. So when we speak about the things that are happening, and we're going to get to the land and the stuff about the land and whatever else just now, this is a visceral experience for whoever you are. It's something that touches you deeply. That's why we are responding from a place where we are seeing people start to respond from. Okay, so what is happening in a spiritual sense is, you know, Satan loves to study us. He studies you and your wife, me and Danelle. He knows my strengths, her strengths. He knows my weaknesses, her weaknesses. And he loves to get us to get to a point where he can just put something in the mix so that we can go at each other. Then he's won. So I watched this, I don't know, somebody shared it on some platform, but anyway, I watched it actually. I don't watch many of those things, but I did this time. This lady in America speaks about how they went to a carnival thing. And now she's speaking about a four-year-old kid that is waiting in line patiently so that he can do this whack-a-mole thing. Okay, so a whack-a-mole is there's like when you go to a games arcade, then, you know, it's kind of like either spiders or snakes or something that pops out of holes, and you need to take this little hammer and you need to knock them on their heads. So they're doing that at this carnival. And, you know, all the kids are there, and then they whack it, yes, and then they go down, and it's these puppet shows almost. And they see who can make the most hits in a certain period of time. Now, this little four-year-old said, "But why, mommy, why are we standing in this queue? Why must I be here? Can't you wait here and I go play some other things, you know, while you stand in this boring line so that we can get to this place where we just whack the moles?" But then when something happens, you know, when they got to the front, the irritation of this boy got so much that he took the, what's the tafeldoek in Engels? Help me. Tablecloth. So he took the tablecloth and he just ripped it off. And there, beneath this makeshift table, sits three adult people with, you know, stuff over their hands, looking very silly. They have been exposed. But it's a great spiritual dynamic for us to see what's happening here. If Satan can do in your marriage, if he can do in South Africa, what he does in that table, that we start fighting to knock down the moles. I knocked 50. How many did you knock? 30. Great. We've been kept busy for 7 days. We did nothing apart from fighting with one another. We need to ask God to help us to remove the veil and to expose the enemy for what he does. The enemy is wanting to bring stuff in our lives where we are busy knocking all of these fruits and stuff around, thinking that we're getting somewhere. But we're not. We are stuck because we need to ask God for wisdom so that we can see what's actually going on, because Satan is scheming against us. He's put a scheme in place so that he can keep you busy and that he can turn you on your wife. And when he turns you on your wife, then your kids are free for all. He can ruin them because you are focused on nonsense. So, when we look at this scripture, you can follow there on the screen, Ephesians 6. You know it well, but I'm just reiterating for a time such as this. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all to stand, stand firm. And I'm not going to go into the armor of God. You can do that by yourself. Remember, when things happen in South Africa, when you are turned in your heart or in your mind towards a people group, you've lost. Satan has won. And it's understandable. You know, it's one of those great things that we feel. And it's wonderful to feel. But if you don't know how to feel in a spiritual sense, then you are going to do some damage. Now, I'm a big guy. And if you get my buttons pressed and you get me in the right setting, even though I'm a pastor, I might hurt you physically because I am angry with you. But one should never go there, according to the Bible, because our wrestle is not supposed to be with people. Our wrestle is supposed to be with the spiritual rulers and stuff, but we forget that. Because what Satan does is he says, it's your fault. It's your fault that I've got all of these issues. And because I cannot do anything about those issues, I can do something about you. And I am going to make you feel the pain that I feel in my heart. And I am going to kill you. So, there's another scripture that I got in the week. It's in Joel 2:17. And it says the following. It says, between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? We as priests of the Lord should between the vestibule and the altar. But anyway, it's the biggest space in the temple that there was for people to come to. In that space where the people are, the most people are, there, let your weeping be seen. And intercede for the people's sake to God. There's another scripture in Numbers 16 that says the same. And Moses and Aaron, now, you know, the Israelites, they were moaning against Moses and God and Aaron and moaning, okay? So God just said, listen, because they broke out or they said all these things, there was a plague that was starting to spread between them. And Moses and Aaron went up to the hill of the Lord. And as they were there, you know, there was a whole backstory of some other people wanting to be priests in the place of Aaron because they were also cool, you know, and they also hear the word of the Lord. And then they put their censers before the Lord and their sticks or whatever. And then God made Aaron's stick blossom and ripe almonds came on it in a night. He said, you are my man. So they were up there, him and Moses, and all of those other people were down there. And then the Lord said the following to Moses and Aaron. Or he spoke, finished. Now Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire in it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses said, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. This was one of the words that God gave us at Convergence. He wants us to take whatever he gives us in the secret place, there where his altar is, there where he puts that fire of God in our hearts. He wants us to run down into the valley where the people are dying. And he wants us to run into that place and stand there with the fire of God. Because many of us like to stay here on the mountain with God because it's nice. It's nice to be all spiritual and holy with God. And it's fine. But you can't stay there all the time. You need to come down. You need to run with what God has given you in your heart. You need to run into there where the plague is. There where people are dying. There where the plague is spreading. Run in there so that when you come in there with your fire that comes from God, you can stand as one between the living and the dead. Let your voice be made known, guys, in this time that we are in. Whenever some of your culture group comes to you and say, you know, this and this and this, and he says, yes, let them die, whichever way you want to. What is coming out of your mouth? Is it holy fire from God that you are running into the living and the dead, or are you continuing that thing of speaking death? You know what? As South Africa, we have got a wonderful, wonderful country. We've been around this block once before. 1992 to 1994, we've been here. God did a massive miracle because the people of God stood up. We are in that same place again, people. God is looking at us. And I'll get to that scripture now, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. But God says, a lot of things that has been said over South Africa. We will be a light to the nations of the world. We will be a breadbasket to Africa and to the rest of the world, and Africa then to the world. You know, so those are the promises that God has spoken over us. And a lot of stuff says that revival will start in Cape Town and it will spread like fire up to Cairo. Those are some of the stuff that God has spoken. Is that in your heart? Is that in my heart? Or is it just all the destruction? Oh, you know, this has gone down. Now we don't have this anymore. Now we don't, you know, so we are on our way to destruction. You know, when the people of God start speaking destructive words, it's much more powerful than a Satanist cursing whatever. If Satan can get your heart and access you in a place of bitterness, unforgiveness, and hurt and anger, and he can access your heart, and from that place of a Christian, knowing your God, get you to speak death. Oh, he loves it. And we fall for it a lot. We need to speak life, guys. We need to get to that place where Ezekiel 37, you guys can read it there. He looks at all these dry bones, and then God says, Ezekiel, what do you see? I see dry bones. And then every single time he says, Ezekiel, speak. 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 What are we speaking? What are we speaking of our country? What are we speaking of our leaders? What are we speaking of our marriages? What are we speaking of our kids? What are we just speaking? Is it life? I know this is a heavy one for this morning, but I think we need to get to grips with this. And not to be rude, you know, the Bible says in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So if it's a farmer that gets killed on his farm, we weep with those who weep. Or if it's some tata that has lost his kids in a burning shack fire, you know, or some guy that broke in and shot them all dead, we mourn with those who mourn. It's not about color. Satan wants to divide us and say, yeah, now it's about the border, or now it's about the black people, or now it's about this. If he can get that right to divide us, he's conquered us. Amen. So if we start speaking, you know, in that place of, yeah, but that is wrong and this is right, we're losing the plot fast. We need to get to that altar of God and say, God, what do you see? Because the Word of God says that the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. Can we see that? Can we still see that in our hearts and believe it and speak it? Because from an emotional place, it is easy to understand why people say the things like they say. Julius Malema gets up and says, wait until I'm the boss. I'm going to kill you all. But also in the same vein, you know, the Buddha are starting, he says, nobody's helping us. The government's not helping. The police is not helping. We must help ourselves. Let's arm ourselves and let's kill them all. Okay? Putting words into their mouths. But I mean, that is the point. Will any of this response from our sake do any good in the bigger scheme of things? No, it won't. James 1:19 says, into that, it says, know this, my beloved brothers, and this is great, we'll get back to this now. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's what James says. So the anger of man, whatever it is, if it's in your marriage, if it's in your friendships, if it's in this whole situation, if it comes from a place of your anger in your heart, it will never accomplish the righteousness of God. No matter how spiritual you make it. Because people want to make it really spiritual now because it feels nice. It feels nice if you are of one accord. All of us Boere, or all of us, you know, Xhosas, or all of us Zulus, all of us are together. And now we are standing and it feels nice because it feels like unity. It's not. Satan has just got it right to unify you in division. And now he can use you mightily to bring destruction. But it says here, James 1:19. And this is what stood out. I know you guys know the scripture, most of you. The first thing he says, before he says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the first thing that he says is, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to what? Quick to hear. And I don't have time, but I couldn't copy it because it was restricted, you know, on my YouTube page. Because it is an ad for a beer company, okay? So I didn't want to show you off stuff, but I mean, that is the reason. So it's a beer company that made this ad, and they said, the ad's name is Worlds Apart. So what they took, they did a social experiment with people that had all these isms in their hearts. So they got a feminist to stand up against, put them together against a chauvinist, okay? So one is all for the ladies, and the one is all for the men. And anyway, he was all for, you know, global climate change control. And the other one says that he doesn't believe in global climate change. It's nonsense. Okay, so all of these contradicting, very deep, almost spiritual beliefs that these people have got. So they got all of them together. But they didn't know why they were there. So they put them into this big factory and they needed to do something. So they had all these, you know, these envelopes, and then they had to do tasks together. So then they walk in from different sides and then they come and they get the first task. Anyway, so the tasks follow, and then after the task, they had these questions. And the questions were like, you know, what makes you tick? Or something like that. You know, it's great questions. And the people started to speak to one another, and they got to know one another. One of the ladies in the ad says, what do you think about us? It said, well, for 10 minutes of speaking, we know one another better than we should. Which is true. But they started to speak. They started to converse. And then they did all these things, and they built a bar. Okay, that was the point. They needed to build a bar. But in between all of this building, they had to speak about a lot of things. And then the last one was when the bar was built, there was two little coasters there on the bar. And as they stood there, they said, okay, the final thing is, it was always just speaking on the monitor, or on the speakers. The final thing that you need to do is watch these videos. So then they turned to the videos where these people express that belief of theirs wholeheartedly. Now imagine, it's just you and this one person. You've been doing all these things together, and you hate feminists. You hate them because that's how you've been indoctrinated. And now you've got to know this lady, and here comes, she comes, pops up, and she says she is a feminist. And also the other way around. And then a nice thing says, so now that you know this, and then they took out the beer, now that you know this, you can stay and enjoy a beer with one another while you talk about this, or you can leave. You know how many of them left? Zero. Not one person left because they got to know that, you know, behind the facade of what I project for the world, there's a person. a person that was hurt, a person that has gone through a lot of stuff that I got to know, and all of a sudden I see you're actually quite nice to be around. If I don't know, if I haven't boxed you, if I haven't put you in this box, you are quite nice to be around. And then they started to speak, and I like the one guy, you know, that feminist, you know, that thing. He was, when he heard what they said, he was like, but he was just making a joke. So he walked away, and then he just came back. He said, I'm just joking. I want to stay and have a beer. And she said, wow, you had me there for a second. But it was cool to see that when we start to speak to one another, and that is why I told my wife, you know, God set up this morning, we wanted to take a photo. That's the reason why our English church and our Afrikaans church is together this morning. But God has got a plan. For Malmesbury, we need to show them that, listen, even though we are different, even though we are worlds apart, we in Christ come together and we love one another. Because we think we have moved so far as a world, but we haven't. We are more divided and racially and whatever than ever before. And it's only in Christ. It's only when we elevate ourselves out of our little kingdoms. You know, it says in the last days, kingdoms will rise against kingdom. You know, yes, it's great, big stuff. It's also your kingdom. What are you defending? What are your things that you are defending? What is your kingdom? And is it colliding with others? Get out of your kingdom. Start working in that place of the Spirit, which is above all of this stuff. But also get to know somebody that doesn't look, think, or is like you. And I mean, that's always a big challenge for us. If you just go now, and I don't say all of us need to have a 50-50 split. It's not the point. But in your immediate vicinity, do you have, if you are white, black friends? If you are black, do you have white friends? It's just a question. And I know most of us will say, no. I know some names. But have you had them over for lunch? Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. I will go. I can't wear a pasta. No people coming to my house. Are we in that place where we can at least get to know one another? Because the differences that we've got, when we start speaking to one another as people, we can love one another. Above our isms and beliefs and whatever. So, I'm finishing this morning, and then I want us to pray. And then we still need to take a photo, okay? So please don't chuck, okay? I want a big photo. Daddy wants a big photo of family, okay? Chronicles 7:14. We guys, you know it. I know you do. But just want to reiterate, because this has been on my heart before this week already. For this whole year, I was thinking about this a lot. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my white people who are called by my white name, if my black people who are called by my black name, no. If my people, all of us, looking to Christ as our Redeemer, that is God's people. If we come and we humble ourselves and pray. So, to take that scripture and say, why is South Africa in the state that it is in? The finger is pointing to us. God's people that are called by God's name, they're not humbling themselves and seeking His face or turning from their wicked ways. Yes, it's tough. We need to hear it. But what I love about what's happening now is, at least, you know, we are on a knife's edge, but at least the voice of the reasonable people that is looking at the Word of God, they are coming and they're saying, listen, we need to humble ourselves before God, because the righteousness of God is not done by our anger as people. We need to let go of our bitterness and our pain. And I'm not saying that our pain is not relevant. It is. We need to deal with it. But we need to get to that place where we speak from a place of faith, knowing that we are above all of these things and our warfare is not supposed to be against people. It's against the powers and principalities. You know what the most powerful thing is that you can do is when you invoke God's rules in a worldly system. And I'm saying God's rules. You know that I had this up here, but I'll just tell you there's this guy in America it was a serial killer. Can't remember the guy's name now. But anyway, he murdered a lot of girls, about 40 or something more, you know, in a long time, over a long period, and then they caught him. And then for him not to get the death penalty, he was confessing to all of the murders and the ruthless, absolute murders of what he did. So then he would only get life in jail, not the death penalty. And then after all of this, then every victim's family could come and say to him whatever they wanted to. And I'm not judging them, I can't, because I mean I haven't been in their shoes. But from that place of pain and hurt and not being able to see my little girl ever again, they spoke. And most of them said, you know, I wish that he would rot in hell. Because that's what he deserves. He deserves to go to hell. And most of them responded in that way. And then this one old guy came up, big white beard. And this guy that was the serial killer, he was sitting there, and he had nothing. There was no emotion in him at all while they were just saying how bad he was. That was, you know, he was just sitting there, looking at them, pale-faced, poker-faced. And then this old man came up, knowing his word, that whatever he feels is irrelevant. God loves him. God knows his pain. But whatever he does now comes from the place of the scriptures. And he stood there and he said, Mr. So-and-so. And he looked up. And he says, there's a lot of people in this room that hate you. I am not one of them. There's a lot of people that want to see you rot in hell. Not me. You have made it incredibly difficult for me as a father to do what God's word requires of me to do. But he has settled that in his heart. And he told him, he said, Mr. So-and-so, you are forgiven. And he turned around and he walked. And that hard, hard serial killer of a guy broke down and wept at one word of kindness coming from a heart of a godly man. This is what we need, people, in a time such as this. This is how we must respond in a time such as this. We must respond in a godly way, and it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. If my wife would be killed tomorrow or my kids, it would be immensely difficult for me. But it doesn't change the fact that God requires of me to forgive and to let go and to speak his life. All right. So with that, everyone, let's pray. But not me. I want you to get together with people that are not like you. Okay? And pray for our country. First, repent if you have got bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness in your heart towards any group. And if you want to go so far, if you are a white man and you are hating black people, or if you are a black person and you are hating white people, then speak and say, God, please forgive me if you want to go there. But I don't want to have us, you know, just pray because we need to pray. It's something that needs to happen in our hearts, people. It's not a thing that you can figure out in your head. And then when we have prayed, then please, don't leave. I need to take the photo. But if we don't, that's also fine, because this is more important than a photo. All right. So get together with people that are not like you. Groups of, say, I don't know, five. And then let's pray for our country. Let's pray for the things that that God says. Humble yourselves and pray and repent and turn from your wicked ways so that I can come and heal your land.